Okay, good evening, everybody. Again, Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Pirkei Avos weekly class learning. So tonight's sponsors are as follows. Sandy Leader. So she wrote for a change. It's a mazel tov. She says, Tov lehodos, in honor of the bar mitzvah parshas b'shalach of our grandson, Avrami Brickman. And also a huge mazel tov, said Sandy, to the ladies of the Nach Yomi, who are completing Nach. A special Hakar Sotov to Rabbitson Adina Schmidman, who is the power behind this program. And she even said, I hope her mother will hear and enjoy the Nachas. I happen to not see her mother here. Oh yeah, her mother is here. So she specifically wrote, Hakar Sotov to Rabbitson Adina Schmidman, the powerhouse behind this program, parentheses, I hope her mother will hear and enjoy this Nachas. I see her mother's here. And also to Michal Horowitz, who was with us at the starting line, Sefer Yehoshua, leading us to the finishing line, Divrei Yamim Bet, Achon Achon Chaviv, my wonderful niece, Rabbitson Adina Wiener, who started me on this incredible journey that has transformed my learning, Chazak, Chazak, Venis Chazik. So we wish a mazel tov on your grandson's bar mitzvah, Sandy, and a big mazel tov to everyone completing Nach Yomi. Shoshana Lawrence, who listens on YU Torah to the Shi'urim, would like to sponsor in honor of the yurtzeit of HaRav HaGaon Rav Yosef Scheinberger Zatzal. His yurtzeit is tonight/tomorrow, 12 Shvat. Shoshana said she had the tremendous chus to name her son Yosef Shaul after Rav Scheinberger and her grandfather. My family was very close to Rav Scheinberger from the time I was a child. He was the head of the Eda HaCharedis in Yerushalayim and a tremendous tzaddik. And she said it was so unusual that her family became so close. She grew up modern Orthodox and he was the head of the Eda HaCharedis. His yurtzeit is Erev Shabbos Yud Beis Shvat, and she is dedicating this year Lezecher and Lui Nishmas Rav HaGaon Rav Yosef Scheinberger. And finally, from our friend Debbie Maybloom, who has sponsored the shiur in the past, in memory of her sister. Her sister's 40th yurtzeit was this past Shabbos, 6 Shvat. May the neshama of Leah Bas HaChover Shalom, my sister Lori, said Debbie Maybloom, Marin and Aliyah. She was a successful school psychologist. She was loved by her clients. She was devoted to her parents. And Debbie specifically said, or Maybloom, she specifically said, she treated me with a tremendous amount of love and devotion. May her neshama have an Aliyah Neschus of the Torah that we will share on the occasion of her 40th yurtzeit, 6 Shvat. So we're taking a little break from Rabbi Tarfon. The reason we're taking a little break from Rabbi Tarfon is because we're going to, Be'ezrat Hashem, go back to him. But I wanted to talk lessons into Tu B'Shvat related to a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. That's because this coming Monday is the day of Tu B'Shvat, which simply means the 15th of Shvat. And here we have in the middle of this winter, the Mishnah calls, what is Tu B'Shvat? So the Mishnah says it's Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, the new year for the Ilan, for the tree. It's specifically of great relevance halachically for trees in Eretz Yisrael. You have to know how old is a tree to know what year it's in, when this fruit started, is it this year, is it that year? It takes tremendous relevance when it comes to giving truma, a meiser, when it comes to shvi'is, when it comes to orla, how old is your tree? So halachically, it's an extremely important date. Excuse me, it also has a lot of hashkafic significance, or it's taken on a lot of hashkafic significance with many different aspects and many different ways of looking at Tu B'Shvat in terms of the idea of renewal, etc. So I'm going to begin by quoting a Mishnah. Now remember, I told you that Rosh Hashanah is called Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, the Rosh Hashanah for the tree. Okay, so first of all, we have a Rosh Hashanah also. Aleph Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah for Chol Ba'ei Olam. Yavun Lefanecha Kivnei Maron. Rosh Hashanah is the Rosh Hashanah, the new year. When we typically refer to Rosh Hashanah, it's the new year for us, for Bnei Adam, and new year for the world and all of the world's inhabitants. And that is the day that Hashem counts every single individual and decides his fate for the coming year. So Rosh Hashanah for human beings and for people in the world, Aleph Tishrei, reminds us that Hashem is the Adon HaKol. It is a coronation day. So Avichuk says that Rosh Hashanah used to be called, when they would write letters, they referred to Rosh Hashanah as coronation day. It's the day when Hashem is coronated as our king. It's the day of Melech. There's no inyanim of Teshuvah on Rosh Hashanah. If you look at the liturgy and look at our prayers, it's all about coronating God as our king. And we acknowledge that he is in charge of our destiny and he is king of the world. world and king of us. When it comes to Tu Bishvat, what is the lesson that we need to take away from the hashkafic aspect of Tu Bishvat specifically? It's a little bit sad. It's more than a little bit sad because we're in Chutz La'aretz, and I always feel really bad. You know, I was in the grocery today, and it's very nice, and they have a lot of, you know, dried fruits and dried fruit platters. It makes me feel really sad a little bit, because the most of our celebration of Tu Bishvat and Chutz La'aretz is about eating a piece of dried fruit and calling it a day. And in Eretz Yisrael, when I was in ninth grade, I lived there. We went tree planting. I know this year is a Shemitah year. We went tree planting. They have Tu Bishvat Seders, like every other Yom Tov. It is so heightened and felt so acutely in Eretz Yisrael. And a chutzar, it's really nebuch. It's really been relegated to a day of eating a little bit of dried mango, dried pineapple, dried raisin, and happy Tu Bishvat. And it's a little bit sad. It's more than a little bit sad. And to me, Tu Bishvat and Chutz La'aretz reminds me of Galus more than anything else. Never mind the new year for the trees. I remember when we were in Eretz Yisrael a few years ago, and when we came back to the hotel that night in honor of Tu Bishvat, and the Imba Hotel in the lobby, they had drinks and they had fruits, and I like fruit drinks, freshly drinks and fruits. And that same day we went to the first ever Seder in the Knesset, Tu Bishvat Seder, and then we went to a Seder at Israeli friends. So it's just that's just one comment on Tu Bishvat, that really to me Tu Bishvat and Chutzar is just you feel the galus so acutely because the extent of our celebration is eating a piece of dry fruit. And unfortunately, there's so much more to that because in Eretz Yisrael, the land is so bound up with Torah. I'm not talking about people bound up with Torah. The land itself is so dependent on all the mitzvos of tlios ba'aretz. The land itself is so halig. The land itself is so kadosh. The land itself is so holy. And Tu Bishvat is really celebrated or observed and commemorated in a very, very different fashion than the paltry piece of dried fruit you eat here. I'll tell you the truth. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's right. Don't email me in time or anything. I can't even bring myself to buy when I see the dry fruit platter. I'm not talking about monetarily. It just makes me feel so bad. But that's the extent of our appreciation of Tu Bishvat. So let's talk a little bit about Tu Bishvat related to specifically a Mishnah and what is our lesson that we can take from Tu Bishvat. And Be'ezrat Hashem B'li Neder, next week we're going back to Rabbi Tarfon. So I'm quoting from Pirkei Avos, Perek Gimel, Mishnah Tes. So the Mishnah tells us, Rabbi Yaakov Amar, Rabbi Yaakov says, HaMahalech Baderach, one who is walking on the road, Vishona, and he's learning, okay, you're walking on the way and you're learning Torah, Umafsik mi Mishnah, so he stops learning, he takes a break from his learning, Va'omer, and he says, wow, Mana'e Ilan Zeh, how beautiful is this tree, Umana'e Nir Zeh, how beautiful is this field, Ma'ala Alav HaKasuv Kilu Mischayiv B'Nafsho, the Torah considers it as if he is worthy of death. He's chayv with his knife. So this is a very powerful Mishnah. So again, I'm going to tell it to you again. Keep in mind that I already told you. The language of Chazal is that Rosh Hashanah la'ilam. It doesn't say Rosh Hashanah la'itzim in the Mishnah about Tu Bishvat, or Rosh Hashanah la'peros, or Rosh Hashanah la'sadar, or Rosh Hashanah la'yirakot. It's specifically Rosh Hashanah la'ilan. So I'm using that to connect to this Mishnah because the language used for a tree is the exact same when it comes to Tu Bishvat and when it comes to this Mishnah. Again, I'm going to read it to you again. Perek Gimel Mishnah Tes. Rabbi Yaakov Omer. Rabbi Yaakov says, Hamahalech baderach. So you're walking on the way, or you're journeying on the way, or you're traveling in the car, or the back of the carriage. Vishona, and you're studying. Okay, you're going on the way and you're studying. Umafsik mi Mishnah so, and then you stop studying. You take a half sake, you take a break from your studying. But oh man, what do you say when you take a break? You pass by this beautiful forest and you say, Mana e ilanze, how beautiful is this tree? Mana e nirze, how beautiful is this field? So you might think that's a very nice thing to say. So the Mishnah says, no. Ma'ala alav hakasuv, the Torah considers it, ki ilu mischayiv benafsho, your chayiv misa. That's pretty. I mean, I'm sure like me, some of you have looked at flowers blossoming in the spring, you know, or hydrangea bushes when they're in gorgeous color, or hyacinths that you've smelled when they're coming back, or azaleas blooming, or pear trees, or almond trees, or cherry blossoms, and you've said, how beautiful is this tree? So what is going on with this Mishnah? What's the problem? You're walking on the way and you're studying and you take a break from your studying and you look up and you say, how beautiful is that tree? How pleasing is that field? The Torah considers it as if you are Mischayiv B'Nafsha. What's going on here? So I begin by quoting Rav Yisrael Meir Lau Shlita in his commentary to Pirkei Avos, Yachal Yisrael. It's a beautiful three-volume set of Pirkei Avos. two prakim per volume. It's really very beautiful. Rabbi Lau and Pirkei Avos. Rabbi Lau offers an interesting interpretation. A number of commentators see the following meaning in the tree in the field of this Mishnah. Rabbi Meir Lehman, in the Meir Nesiv, I looked up, he died in 1890 in Germany. He says, walking on the road refers to a young person who has set out on the path of life. Hamahalech b'derach. You're walking on the road. You're a young person who set out on the path of life. He is reviewing his learning, means it's a compliment to the parents and teachers who infused him with a love for Torah, and he learns it and he reviews it as he's walking on the road. However, as he walks upon the path, he discovers a different way to understand life. He sees the tree of knowledge of philosophy. He exclaims, how beautiful is this tree? He is blinded by the modern ideologies, and he says, how beautiful is this field, i.e. a new tree of knowledge, a new field of knowledge. And it's interesting that this is written by a commentator who died in 1890 in Germany, because you could imagine that it was written some point in the mid-1800s in Germany, which was the hotbed of the Maskilim, those who were going to that new way of life. How beautiful is this tree? In other words, you're walking on the path, i.e. he sets it on the path with the teachings of the Mesorah, the Altaheim, what came down to us from Moshe Messina. He says, wow, how beautiful is this tree? How pleasant is this field, i.e. new areas of knowledge. Thus, scripture considers it as if he brings death upon himself. He is the sole cause, writes Rabbi Lau, of his downfall. He has been involved in Torah learning, and yet he turned to foreign fields of thought. So that's one interesting way of understanding interpretation into this Mishnah. It obviously has great relevance, not only in Germany in the 1800s, but today as well. Well, there are so many false ideologies that have invaded our world, the modern world in which we live, and it's a very difficult challenge to stay on the true path and not be persuaded or swayed by these false ideologies. Furthermore, says Rav Yisrael Meir Lau Shlita, a number of the early Hasidic masters express an additional insight based on this Mishnah. I forgot to welcome my mother-in-law, but I see you now. Hi, Ima. Welcome. A person goes on the good and straight path, and he reviews and he is involved in the Torah. However, he interrupts. He takes a hafsek. He interrupts. He breaks the connection between himself and God because he selfishly regards the Torah as his learning. Okay? Listen again. Hamahalech baderech v'shona umafsik mi mishnah so. It doesn't say he takes a break from Torah learning. It says he takes a break from his Torah learning. He thinks he owns the Torah. It's my Torah. It's my kavod. It's my insight. It's my perish. He's the one who breaks the connection between himself and God because he selfishly comes to the thought process that it's mine, I own it. He considers the Torah to be his, and therefore he crowned his ego, quote, as the center of existence. He glorifies in his personal knowledge of Torah. So, umafsik mi mishnah so, indicates that this person's hefsek, his cutting off from God, is because he regarded himself as the master of Torah. The only master of Torah is Ribbono Shel Olam. He entrusts us with the Chachma, Bina, and Das to hopefully acquire, learn, teach, and apply his Torah. It's not my Torah, it's a Ribbono Shel Olam's Torah. One who sees it as mi mishnah so from my Torah already cuts himself off from the source of life. In addition, the letters of the word Mishnah, which this Mishnah uses, umafsik mi Mishnah so, it doesn't just say he stops his learning, he stops from the Mishnah, can be arranged to form the word Neshama. I'm sure you know that that's why upon the demise of a person at the Shiva house, you often see Mishnah, you sign up, why? Because the letters Mishnah, Mem, Shun, Nun, He, are also the letters of Neshama, Nun, Shin, Mem, He. And therefore you learn that this person who sees the Torah as his, which of course it is not, cuts himself off from his divine soul. Umafsik mi mishnah so. He has taken a break from his own soul, his own neshama. And he boasts, how beautiful is this tree, i.e., according to this psha, how glorious am I? The tree is a metaphor, of course, for a man. Like the pasuk says in Devarim Perachof, ki ha-adam heitz hasada. That's also oft quoted when it comes to Tu B'Shvat teachings. Ada ha-ki ha-adam eitz hasada. The Torah compares, Sefer Devarim Perachof, the Torah compares a man to a tree. So in this Hasidic line of Pshat, when the man takes ownership of Torah, which no one can take ownership of Torah, and he says, Mana e ilan zeh, he's talking about himself. How beautiful am I that I know so much Torah learning? How beautiful is this field, i.e., how wonderful is the field that will be mine in the world to come because I know so much Torah? Clearly, this person is rooted in gaiva and not in striving lahagdol Torah lahadi, right? He sees the Torah as his. He sees himself as a beautiful tree. He sees his portion in the world to come as a beautiful field. And the Gemara tells us that Hashem says, the Baal Gaiva and I cannot live in the same world. A person with such unmitigated pride, says Rav Yisrael Meir, that is obnoxious to God. Be perfect with Hashem your God, says the Pasuk. Tamim tiyam Hashem al-kecha. We must engage in that which is perfect, which is Torah. But we must be sure to do so im Hashem Elokecha. We must engage in the Torah with Hashem. Not it's mine, not I take ownership, but God grants us the gift of being able to understand, to access, to learn, to be ennobled by, inspired by, share, enrich His Torah. And when a person ceases his review, umafsik me mishnah, so says Rabbi Lau, when he learns in a selfish, egotistical manner, he automatically places a barrier between himself as God. He sees himself as a beautiful tree. He sees his field in the world to come as a beautiful field. And he is to blame for the fact that his soul lacks the essence of life. So that is according to Rabbi Lau, his commentary to the Mishnah. So I want to go to a different aspect of the connection between this Mishnah and Tu B'Shvat. What's so bad about walking on the way and seeing a tree and saying the tree is so beautiful? Like I said, I'm sure you've done it in the spring. I can't imagine you never did it. If you just take notice of this natural world, it's impossible to not say from time to time, that is such a gorgeous tree, that is such a beautiful flower. Why does the Mishnah say, Kilu mischayiv benafsho? So here is the nekuda, or the proposition that I want to propose to you in tonight's shir. And Rosh Hashanah la'ilan is upon us. So when you're learning and walking or driving or on the train, Hamahalich b'derech v'shono u'mafsik mi'mishnah. So what's the problem with this Mishnah? V'omer mana e'ilan zeh, mana e'nir zeh. It's not that the person complimented the tree that's the problem. It's that they complimented the tree through a lens exterior to their learning. Hamahalich b'derech, he's walking on the way, u'mafsik. Vishona, he's learning. Then the next phrase is umafsik mimishna. So he stops learning at that moment, which means if a person's not learning, they cut themselves off from Torah in that moment. They're not seeing the world through the lens of Torah. And then he says, how beautiful is this tree? How beautiful is this field? It's as if he's mechayiv benafsho. Why mechayiv benafsho? Why? We have a choice when we look at nature. You could either just see Tava, or you could see the Ribono Shel Olam, who runs the world through Tava. There are many who just see a world that runs on autopilot. The world is just a world of Teva. And Hashem created it maybe 5,782 years ago, or 5,782,000 years ago, or however much if I said the number right. And now He has nothing to do with this world anymore. Of course, that is not our outlook. That is not our hashkafa. So when a person is walking on the way, if he wants to see the tree through the lens of realizing, so then that's a beautiful hashkafa. Then you see the tree as a manifestation of God's ratzon and of God's bria. But if you stop your learning and you just say, wow, that tree is a manifestation of nature and has nothing to do with the Ribono Shel Olam, then that becomes a grave problem. And I heard once, and then I'm going to quote from Rabbi Salvechik, I heard Rabbi Zev Lef say something very interesting. He pointed out that the word hateva, you know, I'm going to put it on the chat so that you could all see, okay? Hateva, okay, which is the word for nature. Let me see if I could just type it here, use this like a blackboard. One moment, please. Let me see if... Oh, here we go. Rabbi Zev Lef pointed out that... I'm just typing for you. Okay, see? Hateva. You see it on your screen, in your chat. Hey is 5. Tess is 9. Bez is 2. Ayin is 70. I'm not doing it well. Okay. 70 and 9 is 79. 2 is 81. 5 is 86. Okay, Hateva is 86. It is the same as, I'm not putting the letters together, the name of Hashem that is the God of Teva. So Lamed and Mem is 70, and He is 75, and Yod is 85, and Aleph is 1. The gematria of Hateva and Shem Elohim, come out with, but if I would say it with a He, which I'm not going to say it, okay? So just look on your chat. Hateva and Aleph, then Lamed, then Hey, then Yod, then Mem, both equal 86. Because Rabbi Zaglav said, this is not an accident, as you know from all of our learning. Nothing in the Torah, including the gematrias of different words in Lashon HaKodesh, are an accident. When you see Hateva all around you, you have a choice. Hamafsik mimishnaso, do you stop your learning, i.e. you just see the tree as an existence in and of itself, then you are mischayv benafsho. But if you see the tree as a manifestation of Ratzon Hashem, if you see Hateva as a manifestation of Ratzon Elohim, then you're not mischayv benafsho. So you have a choice whenever you see nature. Do I see God in nature, or do I just see nature in nature? The one who sees nature in nature is mafsik mimishnah. So he cuts himself off from the source. He cuts himself off from Torah. He says, oh, it's very nice. Some billion or million or 1,000 years ago, there was a creator. Now it runs an autopilot. Hashem has nothing to do with this world. I learned something this year for the first time that I never knew before, that I quoted in an earlier shir. Someone just told me today, I listened to your shir on Wayu Torah about, Tu Bishvat. I'm going to repeat it here with a totally different insight. And I found this to be unbelievably fascinating. I never knew this before. Parshas Va'era, Shmos Va'era, okay? Parshas Va'era. Parshas Va'era is always leaned on Shabbos Mevarchim Shvat. That's amazing. Parshas Va'era is always leaned Shabbos Mevarchim Shvat. Maybe you knew that until this year. I never knew that before. I thought that was incredible. So in another shir last week, I took a different approach. Why is that so amazing? Because Shvat is the Rosh Hashanah La'ilad. Shvat is acknowledging God in nature. What happens in Parshas Va'era? It's the first of the seven Makos. And then Parshas Bo, that means always falls in Shvat. Parshas Bo is the last three Makos. We have the same idea here. A person can look at the Makos and see, like the Chartumim of Paro, Etzba Elohim Hi. They use the word Elohim because that's God in nature. It is Etzba Elohim Hi. It's the finger of God. Or a person could be like Paro and say, I don't know Hashem. I'm not listening. I'm not impressed. V'lo shas libo gam lazo. 7:23. I'm not paying any attention to anything you have to say. Well, the same tree could represent godliness to one person, and atheism and kofrus and gaiva to another person. And mamish, parshas va'era, when the first seven makos are read, dams fardei akinim arav dever shchin barad, we are mevarech shvat, mevarech the month of the renewal of nature, and that means bo, last three makos, choshech makos, arba choshech makos b'choros, will always be read in shvat, because you have a choice. And the choice is to see Hashem in nature or to see nature in nature. You want to see Hateva equals Elohim, or you want to be Mafsik Mimishnaso. Stop your learning. And then you're Chayiv Miso. And you say, oh, ma na'a ilan zeh. You know why? Because you're kofar. Because now you don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm going to quote from an interesting, beautiful source. It's called Reason to Believe by Rabbi Chaim Jachter. Okay? I'll tell you how I first came to this book. A few years ago, don't laugh, it was written up in Mishpacha magazine. There was a whole article on Rabbi Chaim Jachter in Mishpacha magazine. And the reason he wrote this book, interestingly, is because he is a rabbi in a, I don't know if he still is, as of a few years ago, he was a rabbi in a modern Orthodox day school in New Jersey. And he said his top students, the best learners, were coming over to him privately with such questions of Amunah that he could not believe their questions. We live in such a challenging generation. So he took it upon himself to write this book. He said they were really like good questions. The boys were not looking like lahachas. They were not looking to be kofrim. They mamash had questions in areas of Amunah. And again, we live in such a challenging world. So he wrote this book. And after I read the article Mishpacha, I ordered the book. This goes back a number of years ago. It's called Reason to Believe by Rabbi Chaim Jachter. There's a whole piece. He may have been on the front cover. If not, it's in the front cover. It was a lengthy piece on him in Mishpacha magazine. So Rabbi Chaim Jachter quotes something very interesting in regard to the Makos that's going to really support what I am proposing this evening. That one of the messages of Tu B'Shvat is that we could either see Elohim equals Hateva, or you could stop your learning and say, wow, what a beautiful tree. I wonder how it just happened to be that a God here is so perfect. It must be such a coincidence. Wow, it's such random chance that this tree is so perfect. Rabbi Chaim Jachter says, a naturalistic approach to the 10 plagues was first articulated by Greta Hort in 1958. And since then, others have articulated similar approaches. The basic theory may be summarized as follows. Plague number one, the water turned to blood and all the fish died. That's what the Pesukim say. It's in Perek Zayin of Shmos, okay? Vayivash ha'yar, the river stank, it became putrid. Unusually intense floods in the southern parts of the Nile Valley caused unusually large amounts of red soil in the area to be introduced into the Nile. This red soil and flooding produced large quantities of toxin that killed the fish, that made the river full of blood. Then vayivash ha'yar, taka stank, and all the fish died. Plague number two, frogs. By the way, don't laugh. This is not a joke. Okay? It's mamish not a joke. Okay? This is not a dumbed down book. This is a book of the highest caliber. It's coming. I'm bringing this to you to show you that you can look in nature and see atzba elokim hi. Remember, Rabbi Pesach Kron says, Ein sarich b'dikah. By Kinim already, the Chartumim said to Paro, Etzba elokim hi. Are you crazy? This is the finger of God. Ein sarich b'dikah. We don't even need to check anymore. What do they say later on? Haterem teda ki avda mitzrayim by Arba. Why aren't you sending them? Don't you know Egypt is lost? Paro wasn't interested in hearing about God. Plague number two, frogs. The dead fish, in turn, sickened the frogs and forced them to land. So the fish, the water was putrid, the Nile stank, the fish all died, so the frogs had to leave their natural environment, which was the water, and hop onto land. Plagues three and four have to do with biting insects and flies. Dams for the Kinim and Arov. Okay? The lack of frogs in the river would have let insect populations, normally kept in check by the frogs, there's a natural food chain, increase massively. So the frogs are not in their natural habitat. There's dead rotting fish. The insects increase massively. The rotting corpses of fish would have attracted significantly more insects and animals to the area near the Nile River. Plagues five and six. Livestock disease, daver and shchin, livestock disease and boils. There are biting flies in the region that transmit livestock disease. A sudden increase in their number could spark epidemics amongst the animals. Actually, Iman, just 3 weeks ago, we were talking about this because the birds in North Israel needed to be slaughtered in the hundreds of thousands. Rahman al Sunday said it's going to be a shortage of chicken, shortage of eggs. Why? What was it? Flu? What happened to the birds? A bird flu. Ah, okay. So that's what he's saying. Why did all their animals die? Because maybe the deterioration of the Nile and all the dead fish and the frogs jumping out and the massive amounts of swarms of animals brought sickness. And now what happens? Their animals die because they have been transmitted a disease. A sudden increase in their number could spark an epidemic amongst the animals. Biting flies increased dramatically in the decaying plants left by the heavy flooding. They carried skin disease from dead cattle, Arav, Dever, to live cattle and humans, causing, they started to bite the human beings. What's the next plague? Boils. Barad, Damsudek, Kinim, Arav, Dever, Shchin. You see the progression? After Shchin comes Barad, fiery hail. The severe and unusual weather that caused the unusual torrent of the flooding then affected the heavens and brought hail. Locusts. Arba, the weight of the hail would destroy most of the crops, leaving several insects and other animals without a normal food source once the crops now become destroyed. The remaining crops are now destroyed by swarms of locusts. Now we come to darkness, choshech. The excessive load of mud from the high Nile flood dried into an unusually heavy covering of powdered silt. Then a violent dust storm lifted the silt into the air, and the cumulatively devastating effects of the earlier plagues on the soil meant the matter released into the atmosphere would have been extraordinarily dense and abundant, blocking out the sun. I'll give you an example. Please forgive me for using this example. I hope no one's going to get upset. It's to bring it. Sometimes when buildings fall down at such a catastrophic level, there's so much debris and sediment and dust and dirt. And mammoth causes darkness, clouds and swarms, and the sun is blocked out. And finally, death of the firstborn. The last plague affected the firstborn due to food that was poisoned by the locust. When people emerged after darkness, the firstborn would be given priority. as was customary in ancient times, and they would consequently be more likely to be affected by disease that was carried by the food. So when you look at the macos, it's very reasonable. It works. You could either, in fact, if you look by Arba, it even says by Arba, Hashem nihag ruach chazak kadim kol oso halayla. There was a strong eastern wind the whole night, and in the morning the Arba blew in. So the Torah even writes it in a way that it is possible to say this is all nature. Now, by the way, we believe in nature. We believe in Hateva also. It's not that we don't believe in Teva, there's nature. Okay, tomorrow morning, I guarantee you that the sun is going to rise in the east, and tomorrow afternoon, by Shabbos, it's going to set in the west. But the kasha is not if you believe in Teva. The kasha is if you believe that HaTeva is a manifestation of Yad Elohim, Etzba Elohim He, or if you believe that HaTeva runs in and of itself independently. So everyone could say the tree is beautiful. You could be walking in the field and you could say, Mana'eh Ilan Zeh, Mana'ar Nir Zeh. How beautiful is this tree? How beautiful is the field? The question is, if before you said that, were you Mafsik Mimishkneso, did you stop your learning, close your sefer and say, okay, the Chumash and Rashi are one story, the tree is another story, they have nothing to do with each other. Or did you view the tree in the field through the lens of Chumash with Rashi? If you view them through the lens of Chumash with Rashi, then you're going to remember by Ma'aseh Bereishis that Hashem created HaTeva, and it gets even better. What's the only Shem Hashem used in the entire Perek Aleph of Sefer Bereishis? The whole Perek Aleph is Sheshes Chumay Bereishis, through Perek Aleph Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayero kimis kosher, so I just told you the answer. Vihine tov me'od, vayhi er, vayhi boker yom hashishi. That's perak al pasuk klamet alf. After the whole world has been created, go look at your chumash. The only name of Hashem used in the entire perak alf, which is ma'aseh bereishis, creation of the world, is, you should know, because I told it to you. Vayar Elohim, the only name for God that's used is Elohim, because who created nature? Where's HaTeva? You want to say the tree is beautiful? That's fine. You know what you have to say? How beautiful is the tree that God created? You want to say the field is beautiful? How beautiful is the field that Hashem created? But if you are mafsik mimishna so, to say the tree is beautiful, that means you close your chumash and you say chumash, gemara, mishna, Torah, have nothing to do with that field and nothing to do with that tree. And you ascribe everything to random nature, then you're chayiv misa. So what's the importance of Tu Bishvat, the Rosh Hashanah la'ilan? Kol ha-mahalech b'derech v'shone, you're learning, u'mafsik mi-mishnaso v'omer ma-na'e ilan zeh. So on the Rosh Hashanah la-ilan, if you're walking and you see a beautiful tree, what you need to say is, I'm not closing the Chumash or the Gemara or the Mishnah or whatever it is you're walking with or the Sefer Tehillim. I'm viewing it, the beauty of HaTeva, through the lens of my Torah. I never put my Torah learning down. Everything I see is viewed through the lens of Torah. They said about Rav Belsky Zatzal. They said he knew everything. They said he knew astrology, astronomy, science. We would climb into the vats and the OU plants to see how products. We would mamish climb down into the vats. Beautiful article biography on Rav Belsky Zatzal. He knew about all of nature. How did he know about all? He would take the boys in Camp Agoda on like sightseeing trips to look at the heavens, to look at the skies and point out constellations. How did he know? Because when he looked at nature, it was through the lens of Torah learning. So if someone looks at nature through the lens of Torah learning, you're not mischayiv b'nafsho. It's wonderful. You're appreciating that Elohim created HaTeva. But if you look at all of these miracles and you say, wow, you know, there was red soil, it flooded the Nile, it killed all the fish, therefore the frogs had to jump out from the disgusting Nile River, therefore the flies, normally kept in check by the frogs in the river, increased exponentially. Animals came. If you've ever seen hyenas, they smell a kill from miles away. All of a sudden, all kinds of wild animals came to eat the rotting fish and the jumping frogs and the massive amounts of insects. And then the animals got sick because there were so many diseases from the bugs. And then the bugs went from animals to people. So it made boils on people's skin. And then that strange weather that brought all that red soil also caused a severe hailstorm. And then the hail hailstorm destroyed most of the crops. Whatever was left was brought in the locust by an eastern wind, and they ate all of the crops that was left. And then all of that crazy weather caused the mud to lift up, all the silt. There were severe winds, and it blackened everything, and you couldn't even see the sun. There was so much darkness. And when we finally recovered from all the plagues, the firstborn gets preferential treatment. He gets to eat first, but the crops have actually been poisoned by all of these previous plagues. So now the firstborn died. I'm not making a joke. Don't laugh. It's not funny. There are people who say this. On Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, just like on Rosh Hashanah for Basar V'dam, we recognize that Hashem is HaMelech. We're not here by random chance. We're not just here stam because you poof came from there. So we have to look at HaTeva and we have to see it's from Elohim. Again, if you do, I'll tell you a cute joke. It's not a joke. I was on a fast walk when I first, this goes back months ago, and I heard Rabbi Zeva point out that HaTeva equals Elohim, and I'm on my walk. I don't stop when I'm walking. I'm a bleeder. I try not to. So I calculate the gematria of HaTeva, and then I calculate the gematria of Elohim. But I didn't put enough hay for 5, so I did 100. And I'm trying to figure out, why is this not working? Why is HaTeva not equaling Elohim? Until I realized I need to take out the 100 for the kof, and I need to put in a hay, which is 5. And then all of a sudden it works. Rabbi Jachter quotes, I told you I was going to tell you something from Rav Soloveitchik. So I don't think I'm going to tell you something from Rav Soloveitchik. I was planning to, but I always overprepare. The Ramban, Nachmanides, writes that Hashem made a fierce east wind. By the way, this relates to Parshas Beshalach. You see the same phenomenon by Parshas Beshalach. If you look in Parshas Beshalach, you'll see before the sea split, there was a strong eastern wind that blew the whole night. So what could you say? Of course there was a tsunami. The wind was blowing in hurricane force winds the whole night. So now the sea split. It's not such a kasha why the sea split. The Ramban writes, Rabbi Jachter quotes the Ramban, that Hashem made a fierce east wind blow the entire night to give the Egyptians the opportunity to think the Red Sea was split by natural causes and not by Hashem. Excuse me. He clarifies, however, the Egyptians had ample opportunity to recognize Hashem's involvement, such as the fact that the Red Sea was split into sections. We know it didn't split into one lane. Split, actually, Chazal say into 12 different lanes. Well, it's one thing to say there was a tsunami and the water drove back. We had that in the Indian Ocean about 15 years ago, and fish were flopping on the dry land. That could actually happen. But could it really split into multiple lanes? So if you want to see, a person will see what they want to see. If you want to see only Teva, you're going to see Teva. If you want to see hot Teva, you equals Elohim, that's what you're going to see. Unfortunately for the Egyptians, continues Rabbi Jachter, they did not exercise their common sense and they did not recognize Hashem's presence. Whatever prevented the ancient Egyptians from engaging in clear and rational thought at the Red Sea, their misjudgment sheds great light on the non-believers of today. They are misled by the superficial, secular surface of the world behind which Hashem hides. Don't forget that HaTeva equals Elohim with a hey, not a kuf. And that Olam is from the word Ne'alam. This is not my own word. It's very famous. I actually saw it recently brought down in a sefer. Olam is from the word Ne'alam, which means hidden. Because God hides behind the Olam HaTeva. Ne'alam. Hashem hides between the Olam HaTeva. So our chiyuv, our responsibility, is to always be walking with our learning. And when you see a beautiful tree, it's okay to say it's beautiful. But you can't be mafsik mimishna so. Every single thing you do in life has to be the Talmudo biyado, with your Torah in your hand. And then you will see that it's not ne'alam, it's the Olam of the Borei Olam. Borei Olam. Rabbi Jachter says, whatever prevented the ancient Egyptians from engaging in clear and rational thought of the Red Sea, their misjudgment sheds great light on the non-believers of today. They are misled by the superficial, secular surface of the world behind which Hashem hides. And they ignore the abundant evidence of divine involvement in the world due to personal agendas or bias. Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky Zatzal tells over in his book, The Rabbi and the Nuns, he worked with a non-Jewish colleague doctor, and the doctor said that when he was involved in fertility treatments and he looked at a fertilized ovum under the microscope, at that moment he said, it is not possible that there is not a God. Similarly, says Rabbi Jachter, so again, is it nature or is it the Ribbono Shel Olam, or is it the nature of the Ribbono Shel Olam? That's the Torah perspective. One needs to exercise common sense to recognize that the hand of Hashem orchestrated these incredible episodes of the 10 plagues, the incredible episode of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the incredible episode of Kriyas Yamzuf. But if you want to see Teva and it exists in isolation, then that is what Rachmana Litzlan you will see. And the Ramban famously says, and we have to end, the Ramban famously says, last Ramban to Parshas Bo, very famous Ramban. Long, you could, I learned through the whole thing, but definitely no time. I want to tell you one thing. Umin hanisim hagadolim hamufor samim. From the great revealed miracles, Adam mode banisim hanistarim. A person acknowledges the hidden miracles. From the great miracles, you also acknowledge the small miracles. That flower is a miracle. That flower comes from Hashem. It's a small nis. Shehem yesoda Torah kula. Those small miracles, acknowledging the hand of God on them, that's the yesod, that's the foundation of kol Torah kula. Shein lechelak, shein adam chelak, b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. A person does not have a chelak, a portion of the Torah of Moshe, our rabbi. Ad sheya'amin shekol dvarenu umikarenu kulam nisim. Until a person believes that everything happens here, there's actually a nis. Ein bahem teva umin hagol. And there's no such thing as Teva that exists in isolation, and it's the ordinary course of the world. Every act that you see, so the Ramban says a beferush, all of Teva is a nis. Why? Because if you recognize that Hashem is in charge of Teva, then of course all of Teva is a nis. Then you see ha Teva equals Elokim. And then when you're walking on the way and you see a beautiful tree, you will not be mafsik mishnah, so you won't close your Talmud biyado. You will leave it open. Asher Misha Balakan Vitamudo Biyado, we will say, wow, through the lens of Torah, I see that Hashem created a beautiful, he was the Borei Olam, even though Teva can be hiding, Ne'alam Hashem, I choose to see Etzba Elohim, he ain't Sarich B'digod. I choose to see how Teva equals Elohim with a hey. And therefore, on the special day of Tu B'Shvat, which, unless something drastic changes, I'm going to be in Chutz La'aretz for. I mamish cannot bring myself to buy the drive-thru. It's such a paltry, I'm not insulting anyone who does that. Maybe you have a beautiful Seder in your home, kol kavod. I just feel, especially on this day, because it's mamish a celebration of Eretz Yisrael, like the land itself. Nevertheless, there are many aspects of Tu B'Shvat we can implement into our own lives. And as the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan comes upon us this coming Monday, and the trees begin to come back to life, we all have a choice in how we view the world. Is it random Teva? Or is it HaTeva equals Elohim? The only name used for God in the whole Perek Aleph is Elohim, because that's when Teva was being created. Rabbi Yaakov Omer, HaMahalich B'derech, isn't it beautiful? Vishona, someone who's walking the way and he's learning. Umafsik M'mishnah, so that's the key. He closes the Gemara and he says, wow, Mana'eh Ilan Zek, what a beautiful tree. It must have just come here by itself because he closed his learning. He doesn't see astrology through the lens of Torah. He just sees it as happenstance. Umana'eh Nirzek, how beautiful is this field. Ma'ala Allah, Kasuv Kilim is Chayiv Benafsho. That person is if he is Chayiv Benafsho for the way he views Hateva, not being through the lens of Hashem. And therefore, this Tu B'Shvat, the Ezrat Hashem, let's all take a moment to appreciate the incredible natural world that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us to appreciate and to enjoy. We thank Sandy Leader very much for her Mazel Tov dedication on the bar mitzvah of her son, grandson, Avromi Brickman, and also huge Mazel Tov to all those completing Nach Yomi. We thank Shoshana Lawrence for her sponsorship, L'zecher and Ilui Nishmas, her Rav HaGaon, Rav Yosef Scheinberger Zatzal, and we thank Devorah Maybloom very much for the sponsorship, L'zecher Nishmas, on the 40th yahrzeit of her sixth sister, which was this past Shabbos, Sik Shva Lori, Laya Bas HaChaver Shalom, Alal Shalom, Meir Nesham, have an Aliyah. I wish you a meaningful Tu B'Shvat and a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you so much. Kol Tov to all. Thank you.